Good morning, everybody. Tim, one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you this morning. Jennifer and I spent some time in Owen Sound. We spent about 7 years there back in the late 90s. And there's lots to love about Owen Sound, Ontario. One of the things we really particularly like was fishing, salmon fishing, freshwater salmon fishing. Now, I'm not an avid fisherman, but I sure enjoyed fishing there. The Lake Huron, the fish would start there, and then they'd get into Georgian Bay, and then eventually they'd come down to the Sydenham River, which was right in Owen Sound, and the salmon then would go up the Sydenham River and lay their eggs and die. But, I mean, it's a sad, sad story. But before they got up to the river part, they were good catching and good eating. And I really, really enjoyed that. Now, as I said, I'm not an avid fisherman. And when I caught my first salmon, it was like 22 pounds, probably over 30 inches long. And I was blown away. I mean, the biggest fish I'd ever caught before that was some little two-pounder. It's like the bait they would use to catch these salmon. And the guy next to me goes, "You're going to keep that fish? You're going to throw it back?" I'm like, "Throw it back? I'm going to marry this fish. This is the biggest fish I've ever seen." And apparently they get a lot bigger. Anything. The other thing I really liked about fishing in Owen Sound was filleting the fish. Man, I love cutting into the flesh of a fish. And just, oh, it's just a beautiful, a good sharp knife, a few skills, you know, an available cleaning station, and voila, you're eating delicious salmon. Now, I had to learn this the hard way. Okay? I had to learn this the hard way. I'm not going to lie. My pride caused me some trouble. So I caught this fish, and there were cleaning stations there, but I felt, I was a little embarrassed about how I might do on my first filleting job. I didn't really want people, other fishermen, laughing at me. Plus, I didn't bring a knife. So, you know, this, it was a bit of a rookie move, and not that smart. Anyway, I packed this salmon home. I packed it home. We live on a couple acres out in the country, and I took a cutting board outside, and I got a knife, and I went to work. Now, first of all, the knife was dull. Okay, here's the problem with a dull knife when you're trying to fillet fish. By the time I was done, it looked like a dog could have torn the fish part better than I did. My next problem was I didn't know to do with all the leftover bits. There's a lot of leftover bits. Unless you're my mom, who's Norwegian, then there are no leftover bits on a fish. You just eat it all. But anyway, we weren't going to do that. At the cleaning stations by the lake, someone else took care of the leftover bit problem. Okay, but at my house, there was no one else. It was just me. And I had heard that somewhere that dead fish guts stink badly. So I decided to bury the guts in the woods behind my house. So I dug a hole, and I put the fish in there, all the guts in there, and I filled it back up, stomped it up. Problem solved. Nope. About 30 hours later, a horrific smell began to emanate from the forest. It was horrid, horrid smell. And it didn't take much intelligence to figure out who was causing the smell. Because you go to my neighbor's yard and it was kind of vague. And you go to my other neighbor's yard and it was a bit opaque. But you come to my yard and it was crystal clear where the smell was coming from. Wasn't that the fish guts were the problem? It was that I had let them reside in the wrong place. The next time, I took a sharp knife and I left the guts in the cleaning station by the lake. That's where they belong. Because if you're going to fish, you're going to have fish guts, all right? Where you let them remain will make a huge difference in your life. Well, today we're going to be looking at the fifth installment in our book on a study on 1 Thessalonians. Paul was writing to them not about fish guts, but about something else that every person on earth is going to deal with, and that is suffering. Paul was writing them to tell them that, not that they could avoid suffering, but that to tell them where they should let suffering reside. Because suffering in the wrong place can stink up your whole life. Okay? Suffering in the wrong place can stink up your whole life. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to that. Or if you have it on your phone or devices or whatever, look to 1 Thessalonians 3. This is what it says. So, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, who is our brother and our co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we're destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. He told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live. Since you are standing firm in the Lord, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen you, your hearts, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. Well, the first thing Paul wants to communicate to those Thessalonians is that there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trouble. Life is really hard. And there are a lot of things that can go wrong that we dislike. I mean, the whole genres of blues and country western and emo and heavy metal exist because there's trouble in life. For the sake of our talk today, I want to use this medicine ball to represent suffering. All right. This is a 30-pound medicine ball filled with sand. It's big, it's heavy, it's difficult to deal with. You can't just conveniently store it in your pocket or in your gym bag. If you are packing around a medicine ball, people know, okay? They're aware that you have a medicine ball. And that's kind of how it is with suffering. It really shakes up your life. It's hard to move forward. It can make you angry and resentful. And there are different reasons why we have suffering in our life. Sometimes we have trouble because we've done dumb stuff, right? We've done stuff. We haven't lived our lives as carefully as we should, and we face trouble. We spend too much, and then we struggle with debt. Or we eat the wrong stuff, and we struggle with illness. Or we devote too much time to our devices, and we struggle with meaningful relationships. Sometimes it's more than just dumb stuff we do. It's actually bad stuff we do. We make bad choices, wrong choices. We treat people unkindly, and then we struggle with broken friendships. We break the law. We struggle with fines and restrictions. We sin against God, and we struggle with shame and guilt. Now, we need to pay attention to why we are struggling. If we're experiencing hard times because we're making poor choices, dumb choices, or bad choices, then we need to start making better choices. We need to find out why we do what we do, and we need to repent and turn away from those bad decisions. Sometimes, though, our suffering has nothing to do with the decisions that we make. It has to do way more with the brokenness of the world around us. There are broken people everywhere. I see one every time I look in the mirror. And these people, like me, like us, choose to do dumb or bad stuff, and then we suffer the consequences. You saw in the news recently, there was this mass shooting down in Lewiston, Maine. A bunch of youth in a bowling alley. They weren't doing anything wrong. They were just having fun that night. But when Robert Card came in and made a choice to open up on them, open fire on them, you know, that's what caused so much grief and so much pain. It was his decision for them. Maybe you grew up in a broken family. You didn't ask for that situation. But now you have to deal with the fallout of it. One of my good friends lost his daughter when she was hit by a drunk driver. Not her decision, but her and her family paid the price. Not only is our are people broken, but our physical world is broken. Forest fires, tornadoes, droughts, floods, these are all things that happen in the physical world around us that can cause great suffering. We can protect ourselves from some of these bad things, but not from all of them. And there are many other difficult situations that we can face. Cancer, organ failure, sickness. The truth is, the world is just like Jesus described it when he said, in this world, you will have trouble. And Paul pulls no punches on this either. He says in verse 3, we are destined for trials. But wait, there's more. Because you see, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you say, I want to give my life to Jesus, I want to become a Christian, I want to follow Jesus with my whole life, you get a special and unique set of trials in addition to the difficulties that everyone else faces. In verse 4, Paul says, we kept telling you that we'd be persecuted. Persecution is yet another way that we can suffer. Jesus said, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. By simply saying yes to Jesus, you're allowing a whole new set of trials into your life. And that's why so many people say no to Jesus. I mean, they don't want that kind of suffering. Discipleship is hard. This suffering can come in the form of persecution. If you say yes to Jesus and stand up for the things that he stood up for, those who don't love Christ may curse you or mock you. You may be shunned or overlooked. And the suffering can also come in the form of saying no to temptation. The writer of Hebrews says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Notice he calls it a struggle. Seeking after holiness is not an easy process. It's hard for a young, unmarried Christian couple to stay pure before marriage. It's hard. And guess what? If you don't say yes to Jesus, then you don't have to struggle with that decision. You can do whatever you want. I know of people struggling to give financially in obedience to God's word. If they don't say yes to Jesus, they can keep all the money to themselves. I'm aware of others who struggle with forgiving someone who hurt them. No problem. Don't say yes to Jesus. Then they can hold on to their bitterness and get their revenge. It is a struggle to follow Jesus. And most of the struggle can be avoided if you don't say yes to Jesus. By saying yes to Jesus, you invite these difficulties in your life. So there you go. Why would anyone say yes to Jesus? Well, we'll get there in a bit. First, I want to go back to my opening idea. Suffering in the wrong place can stink up your whole life. What is the right place and the wrong place for suffering? Well, I've got these two stools here to represent the wrong place, to represent a right place for suffering. And the wrong place for suffering, this is a heavy ball, is in Satan's lap, in Satan's purview, in Satan's control, in the devil's control. And we often will put it there. Paul says this in verse 5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. Satan's hopes are that suffering will cause you to just give up on your faith. That's what he wants. He wants you to give up on your faith and to walk away. Or as Paul says a little bit earlier, to be unsettled by these trials. At its most basic level, suffering can cause us to get angry and disillusioned with God. You can tell if you're letting your suffering dwell in Satan's camp if you're grumbling and complaining all the time. If you're like, this is not fair. This is always happening to me. My life is terrible. My life is horrible. Just understand, this is where you're probably letting suffering rest. Paul writes in Philippians, do everything without complaining or arguing. Suffering is difficult. No one is denying that. In fact, if it isn't difficult, it doesn't count as suffering. And if you read the Psalms, it's okay to say, God, help me. This is hard. I don't like this. So it's not that we can't say that we don't like it, but it's if it just resides there all the time. And we just grumble and complain all the time. Because everyone can make a choice in regard to the kind of attitude they'll have when they're suffering. And you can have a victim mentality. Lots of people do. Or you can have a joyful mentality, a thankful mentality. I met a woman dying of AIDS in Mumbai, in India. She was at a Mother Teresa hospital. A beautiful woman with a warm, sweet smile. The room in which she lived in was simple. 4 concrete walls. A little door, a little window. And she shared this room with 3 other women who were dying of AIDS. There they were, the 4 of them, just waiting for their lives to come to an end. Had my guitar. She asked me to play while she sang. So I'm playing my Western style music, and she's singing in her Eastern style singing, and it was horrible. But that wasn't the point. The point was how joyfully she sang her song. And I was astounded at how someone undergoing so much suffering in a place of so much poverty could be filled with so much joy. You know, Job was a man in the Bible who suffered intensely, had horrible things happen to him. His wife had a plan for him to follow. She said, curse God and die. Just curse God and die. And many people still follow that plan. When physical or emotional or mental suffering comes our way, the devil wants us to give up on God, to throw in the towel, to tap out. Jesus experienced this with his followers. When he was healing people and helping people and feeding people, you know, everybody was digging him. Why not, man? This guy's a rock star. They loved him. He was like a windfall. He was everything they were looking for. But when his teaching got hard, when all of a sudden it was going to cost them something, it was going to be difficult, many no longer followed him. This is clearly the work of the tempter. This is what the tempter does. You give him those troubles, and he goes, whoa, now you gotta get out of there, brother. That's no good. He tried it with Jesus. Jesus was in the wilderness. Jesus had suffering 40 days with no food, no shelter, alone, feeling lonely. Satan came to him and said, oh, man, that's terrible suffering. He said, you should turn those stones into bread. It's not fair that you're having to suffer this much. It's the same message Satan came when he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden. God said, you can have all these trees. You can eat from any tree you want, but except this one, the knowledge, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan goes, what, you can't eat from that one? That's just too much suffering. You gotta disobey God. You gotta do your own thing. You gotta eat from that tree. What is too much suffering for you? What is too much suffering for you? That's a heavy question. Turns out it doesn't take very much suffering for me before I start to follow the devil's suggestions. I start to complain. I start to blame God. I start to feel like I'm hard done by and I'm tempted to turn the other way. You know, in a much deeper sense, the devil wants to use persecution as a means of derailing our faith. I don't know if you saw this movie, Silence. Anybody seen this movie? Adam Driver? Michael saw it? Michael, you're the only one who's seen it with me and you. Just Michael and I watching the same movies. It's about 2 Jesuit priests starred Adam Driver, Andrew Garfield, Liam Neeson. They suffered persecution for their faith and the choices they made on whether they would still follow God or not. It was quite an intense movie, but it really challenged me on what I would do in the face of terrible persecution. Would I stand true to my faith? Have you ever thought that? If things went real bad, things went real south, would you be faithful in the face of persecution? Well, we can get a hint of that. We can get a hint of that by what we will do in the face of small persecutions we face today. If we're afraid of what someone might say to us or about us because we're followers of Jesus, and if that fear causes us to keep our faith a secret, then I don't know that we'd last very long in the face of real persecution. So we can be tempted to give up on God. This was Paul's real concern for the Thessalonians. Had they quit? Right? You can see him. When we can stand it no longer. So he's just pacing. Him and they're pacing around there just like, I wonder how the Thessalonians are doing. I can't stand it any longer. We got to send Timothy to find out what's going on. Had they quit? Had they gone back to their old ways? Had they weighed the consequences of following Jesus and the math just didn't add up? They very well could have. They very well could have said, you know, I'm out. I'm tapping out. This is too much suffering. It's too much suffering. If this is what following God is, I don't want anything to do with it. They could have done that. They could have said no to Jesus. But here's the problem. When we decide to say no to Jesus, we end up saying no to all the joy and the hope and the life that he offers. Jesus warned his listeners in John 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Death is the only destiny that the devil can offer. Death. When we let our suffering reside with him, it will have eternal and devastating consequences. We will be alone. We'll be filled with shame. We'll be filled with confusion. We may put on a facade that we have the world by the tail, but the reality is we are broken and empty. So what's the answer then? Is it just to avoid as much suffering as we can? To surround ourselves with enough protective covering that suffering can't get in? Man, that sounds like a whole other level of suffering. Or maybe it's to get to the place where we can believe that there is no suffering. You know, in New Age philosophy, evil exists only as an illusion propagated by unthinking minds. Their solution is that since suffering is a construct of the mind, then through the mind, suffering can be eradicated. But I don't believe that suffering is just in my mind. I believe it's concrete and real and outside myself. I believe there is a correct place to put suffering. We need to take it out of the realm of the devil and put it into the lap, into the hands, into the trust, to the love of our caring Heavenly Father. This is where our suffering needs to go. The Psalms are full of encouragements to bring all of our troubles and our pains to God. Because God will use our suffering for our good. He says, deliver me. Be merciful to me. Psalm 27 says, hear my voice when I call. Be merciful to me and answer me. Psalm 31, turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my God of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Jesus prayed for his disciples and those who would follow him in the generations to come. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And the apostle Peter admonished us to cast all our anxiety on him. Cast all of our anxiety on him. Because he cares for you. Do you know that? Do you know that God cares for you deeply? Whatever you're going through, whatever suffering you're going through, cast it all on the one who cares for you deeply. When we entrust our cares and our concerns and our sufferings into the hands of Jesus, he takes them and turns them into beautiful things. I think back to those years, 5 years, when I had lost my job and my health and my income. Those were hard times, but I saw what Jesus did in those years. He helped me to grow up in him. I became more mature. I became less weak. The relationship that I shared with Jesus became more vibrant and profound. I mean, I hated the suffering, okay? I hated the suffering, but I loved what it produced. In fact, the amount of my hatred for the suffering was less than the amount of my love for what God produced through it. In the end, I netted in the positive. So then I think, man, just bring more suffering in my life. Because more suffering will produce more joy. I know I'm a crazy person. But this is what God was showing me. It was beautiful. The net sum was in my favor when I entrusted my suffering to Jesus. This is the answer to why people choose to say yes to Jesus. He offers so much hope and love and life and peace and purpose and presence. He can transform anything into beauty. Now, I borrowed this big, heavy, awkward medicine ball from Keisha Thorpe. You know, she could have picked an easier toy ball. There's ones that are filled with air, actually. Air, lighter than sand. But she chose this ball. She chose it to give her pain, to cause her sweat, because she wants to be the strong woman that she is. What others would consider a burden, for her it is a blessing. Again, Scripture talks about this a lot. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome. He says, I consider our present sufferings as not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And to the Thessalonians, Paul was extravagant in what he promised the Lord Jesus would do in the face of suffering. He said he would help them to stand firm. He would make their love increase. I mean, isn't this the thing we want most in life? We want love. And he says, I will make your love increase. Don't worry. He would bring encouragement into their lives. He would help them to be blameless and holy. It's not like they had to grit their teeth and just be really good people. He would live in them and help them to be holy. Their endurance would be an incredible encouragement to others. Paul is like, you could just see him just clicking his heels with joy because they were standing firm in their faith. So their faith in the midst of trials was encouraging others who then would be strong in their trials to encourage them. It's just this cycle, this gift that keeps on giving. When we place all of our sufferings, all of our needs, all of our shortcomings, he will turn what was meant for evil into something very good. Jane Perkins is a UK-based artist who calls herself a remaker. She's a remaker. This is what she does. She gets inspiration from just found objects, things lying on the ground, recycled materials, including toys, buttons, jewelry, other found treasures, to create something new. So here's some of her pictures. You see these real clearly, but yeah. The next one's my favorite. Again, this is just from just pieces of junk and bits and stuff that she finds around on the ground. She picks them up and then repurposes them, remakes them. I like it that she calls herself a remaker. Jesus is that also. He can remake the shambles of our lives into beautiful works of art. There is nothing that he cannot remake. Jesus promised that we're going to have troubles in this life. And while he was here, man, he experienced a lot of trouble. Suffered in many ways. He suffered as a refugee. He suffered as a person without wealth. He suffered with rejection, with persecution, with betrayal, with death. But it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. He did it so that we might have eternal life. He did it so that he might help us in our suffering. Again, Hebrews 2 says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Because Jesus suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help each one of us when we are tempted. You are not alone in your struggle. Jesus is with you. Jesus, who understands it all and who has experienced it all, will be with you and in you to help you endure. He will provide you with men and women, others to come alongside you to encourage you to persevere. And he will invite you to come alongside others to help them persevere. Suffering in the wrong place can stink up your whole life. But suffering in the hands of the loving Lord Jesus can result in incredible beauty beyond compare. Let's close our time here together with some listening prayer. this is your first time here, so let me explain to you what we're doing. We're just going to take some time to be quiet. We believe Jesus is alive. We believe he's here with us right now. He said, this is what he said, when two or three are gathered, there I am in your midst. So Jesus is here. I know we can't actually see him, but he's here by his Holy Spirit. So, and he loves us. That has things he wants to say to us. So we're just going to take a moment of quiet. I don't want you to be weirded out by this or freaked out by it. If you just want to sit quietly, that is absolutely cool. But I would encourage you to take a risk and say, Jesus, there's something you want to say to me. I'm listening. All right, let's do that. Lord, thank you that we can be here today, that you are with us. You love us, you understand what we're going through. You see our suffering, our struggles, and you want to speak into it. No one can speak into our suffering better than you can. So Jesus, we're listening. If there's anything you want to say, please speak to our hearts. Maybe you're in the midst of something right now. Big storm, big tsunami. And it's overwhelming you. Tell Jesus about it. And listen to what he might say to you about it. You know, maybe you've been tempted or you're being tempted right now to give up. You feel that you can't hang on any longer. What does Jesus want to say to you in this moment? Maybe you know of somebody who's really going through it right now. You know, just Jesus has just brought their name and their face to you, to your mind right now. Ask him what he might want you to do to be an encouragement to them today. I thank you, Lord, that you are not a distant deity that really has no clue what we're going through down here. You're not even a distant deity that has a theory of what we're going through. You actually have experience for what we're going through. You came, you were here, you experienced what we experienced. Rejection from important relationships, loneliness, hunger, thirst, disappointment, betrayal. And you've experienced more severe persecution and beating and false trials and murder. You were killed on a cross. So you can understand everything that we're going through. Every struggle that we have, you see it, you know it. You know us, you see us. So Lord, I pray for my friends here who are here today. Some of them are just carrying an incredibly heavy load, and they don't even know if maybe you want to help them. I think of Pam's testimony. You know, they think, ah, God's just mad at me. He's not going to help me. Lord, you are slow to anger. You're abounding in love. And I pray that you would show them that, yes, in fact, you are there to help them. To turn their suffering into something beautiful. Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith, as Michael talked about earlier. Increase our faith to trust our sufferings to you. We may want to walk away. We may want to throw this stuff at your feet and go, fine, if that's how you want to do it, then I'm out. But Lord, I pray for our faith that we would endure. We would trust in you. We would put all of our hope in you. And that you would take our sufferings. And use them for good in our lives so that we're not just suffering, but we're suffering and growing. What Satan meant for evil, will you turn for good, for your great glory, for our joy, for the hope and encouragement of the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen.